I told myself 32 times, do not forget to turn on your mic. Do not forget to turn on your mic. I walked up here 3 seconds later. I went, why can I not hear? Because I forgot to turn off my mic or turn on my mic. It's going to be one of those days. Good morning, North Appalachian Church. How are y'all? Good, 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 good. Okay, my name is Colin. For our guest here, my name is Colin, the associate pastor here. Pastor Corey and I are tag teaming our sermon series in December, and it's awesome. And when he said, "Hey, I want to tag team this with you," I was like, "Sweet, baby oil and Speedos." We got this whole tag team thing down because that's what wrestling people do. You know, we'll put Satan in a headlock. We'll come down like you know, we'll rip our stuff off. And that wasn't the type of tag team he was talking about, so I quickly went back and showered this morning and put on a sports jacket instead. I thought it would be a lot better, but whatever. We are doing our Matrix Reloaded Christmas sermon series, and I'm super, super excited to be able to start the series. Pastor Corey, our lead pastor, an amazing mentor of mine, will be here next week, and he'll do that, and then I'm, and then back and forth, and we'll slam dunk the devil at the end. So we're gonna start with scripture. We're gonna look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6 this morning. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents." Now, here's a interesting thing. Here's Malachi. This is actually what we call a paper Bible. I don't know if y'all know about these anymore because we all look at our phones. But if you used this old analog version of the Bible, when you end that last part of Malachi, there's one tiny page and you're into Matthew. And Matthew 1:18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a reason why I point out this page. It's something that we're going to talk about this entire time during the sermon today, and I'm a visual learner. I'm one of those people that I kind of have to see it to fully understand it. So I'm gonna show you this example real quick of what we're gonna talk about. Silence is really an interesting thing, isn't it? Between this last part of Malachi and the first part of Matthew is 400 years where God says nothing. That 30 seconds was awkward, wasn't it? I think Kathy put something on the screen behind me, which was a little off, but that's actually, I'm actually kind of glad that happened. Because you kind of took your attention away for a second, and you're like, okay, is there a video that's supposed to play? Exactly. Everybody's kind of like, oh, okay, did he forget? Were his Speedos too tight this morning? Whatever that, what's going on here? 400 years where God is silent. Years is a long time. And to give you an understanding of how long 400 years is, 400 years ago around this time, the Pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock. You know, Pilgrims had the little weird hats, they had shoes with the buckles and socks pulled up to their kneecaps. 400 years ago, the United States wasn't even here yet. That's how long 400 years is. So I'm going to put a timeline up on the board real quick, so we can talk about what happened during those 400 years. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you were history buffs in high school or college? Anybody in here enjoyed history? All right, sweet. This is going to be really painful because the majority of you didn't raise your hand. We're going to talk about 400 years of history. we're going to use this timeline to kind of set things up. So you can see that as the Old Testament ends in the birth of Jesus, there's this big, gigantic gap. And I have a ton of notes here, so I'm just going to kind of read through some of this. When we talk about this 400-year period, we're talking about three different distinctive kingdoms: the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Okay? Now, totally off topic, but maybe for my man generation in here, before the Old Testament ends, before Nehemiah rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem, before Esther even becomes the queen of Persia, the Battle of Thermopylae has happened. Now, if you're not a history buff and you don't understand what that is, that means the movie 300, y'all remember that one? A lot more men with a lot more baby oil on them as well. That movie happens before the end of the Old Testament. Now, the reason I bring this up is I've always kind of, when I think of the Old Testament, I think of guys running around in sandals. I sometimes think back, man, they just invented the wheel. They're ancient old, you know, they don't really understand a whole lot of things. But you're talking about Greek ships, you're talking about these types of wars, these kingdoms. Sparta is one of those things. The Greeks, the Romans are there. Spain is nearly to be formed here in a few centuries. The world is in a moment of movement, and God is silent. Okay, so as we look at this time in history, we need to look at the story by putting ourselves in the shoes of those people that were living in Jerusalem as Malachi's ministry ends in the Old Testament. Living in the city of your ancestors' generation, which was exiled by the Babylon Empire, commerce is finally returning. Nehemiah's defensive wall was rebuilt, and the worship of God in the temple has returned. You have economic and religious freedom under the Persian rule, and life is finally getting back to normal. But around 343 BC, you begin to hear that a new empire is merging. In 336 BC, a man by the name of Alexander the Great, mentored by Aristotle himself, became king and wasted no time conquering new land and going to war with the Persians. They're no match for Alexander and his army. Asia Minor falls, Judea falls, and your city of Jerusalem falls. Finally, the last remnants of the Persian Empire collapse, and the Jewish nation is now ruled by the Greek Empire. Alexander's rule over Jerusalem wasn't the worst thing, but it sure did mean that his culture was the new way of doing things. Sure, you still practice your Jewish religion, but you had to do it in a Greek way. You speak Greek, you integrate Greek ideas into your public life, you even translate the Torah into Greek. But something happens 5 years later. At the ripe old age of 33, Alexander the Great dies. With no heirs, his empire is carved up into four by his four top generals. These new Greek kingdoms dispute and fight over borders, creating a civil war within Greece that will last hundreds of years. Okay, history lesson keeps going. As you can imagine, things do not go well for the fractured Greek empire. These four generals and their descendants, especially the Solomons and the Ptolemy, fight and fight and fight with each other, leaving Judea and your home of Jerusalem devastated as it's caught in the middle of the struggle. One of the rulers of the Solomon Empire is especially bad. As he goes to attack Egypt, he's being rebuked back, fought back by this small upcoming nation called Rome. And after failing a second attack on Egypt, he returns to Jerusalem and takes it out on them, causing immense suffering in 167 BC. He desecrates the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar, and he outlaws the Torah. All Jewish practices are forbidden and punishable by execution. However, as the case with this type of tyranny, it's met with resistance. In 166 BC, the Maccabean revolt, led by the Jewish priest named Judas the Hammer Maccabeus. I kid you not, the dude's name literally was the Hammer. The only Hammer that I know is the tough, smart lawyer. So this is like the tough, smart Jewish priest. He goes in there, he takes this guerrilla warfare, and he attacks this empire, and he actually revolts. To the point that the Sadducees, they look at him and they're like, you know what, fine, you can just have Jerusalem back. We don't even want to deal with this anymore. Here we have the Maccabean Revolt, which is actually the holiday Hanukkah celebrates this in the Jewish tradition. Now, eventually Judea gains some control back over Jerusalem and at this point is left largely to govern themselves. It was during this time of self-government that a new group of devout Jewish priests began emerging. These men were scholars and community leaders who had significant influence over political and religious standards, especially because the laws of Jerusalem were still rooted in the Judaic region. These men were both students of the law and the Torah, and their expertise in both made them powerful authorities over the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. These priests often distanced themselves from others because they saw themselves as better than most, whereas others were unclean and unworthy. Their strict practices made them feel superior. They avoided being around sinners and other people who didn't follow the laws exactly like they thought they should. This distinct group of men were called the Pharisees. Yeah, the same Pharisees that we know from the New Testament, the same Pharisees that challenged Jesus, came together around 160 BC. Now, due to constant war, the Greek Empire fell apart piece by piece to a new kid on the block named Rome. In 63 BC, Jerusalem fell to the Roman Empire under the ruthless leadership of Pompey the Great, as the Romans continued on to take Egypt. Now, this descendant of Esau, now y'all remember Jacob and Esau from the book of Genesis, right? A descendant of his aligned himself with Julius Caesar. Yeah, that Julius Caesar, you know, et tu, Brute? And earned enough favor with Rome to make his son the king of Judah. His name was Herod the Great. Yeah, the same King Herod that you hear in the Christmas story was made to be ruler over Judah in 37 BC. Now, after the assassination of Julius Caesar, Gaius Octavius consolidated power throughout the Roman Empire to become the first official Roman emperor. He rules everything. In 27 BC, Octavian changed his name and title to Caesar Augustus, the same Caesar Augustus we see in the Christmas story. We've gone from the last words of the prophet Malachi to right around the time of Jesus' birth between 4 and 6 BC. And I had this same question that you're probably thinking yourself. Doesn't it start at 1? Because isn't that the whole BC AD type of thing? Real quick, side note story. The guy that created the Gregorian calendar, the one that we use right now, was a monk. He created that in the 600s. Yeah, 600s, not 16ths or anything like that. It's like 600. He was off by like 4 to 6 years. So when scholars go back, they look at it and they say Jesus was probably born around 4 to 6 BC. So actually Jesus was born before Jesus was born, but that's kind of a weird, doesn't really matter. It has nothing to do with the sermon. Just wanted to give that out there. Malachi gives the last words of God, and there's 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden in Luke 1:13, we hear this story of a man named Zechariah. And he prays in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appears and gives him this message. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." This is the first time God has spoken in 400 years. We know not much longer after this, Gabriel visits Mary, and she conceives a child through the Holy Spirit to fulfill the scripture found in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Okay, history lesson over. There'll be a test at the end, but it'll be open book, so no worries. Wow, that was the most y'all have given me any reaction during this sermon. So let me ask you one question. What does 400 years of silence mean to us? Sure, we got a lot of interesting historical information, but what should our takeaway be? I think it should be this. Even when we don't see God working in the limelight, we can trust that God is working in the background. God wasn't absent during this 400 years. God was actively setting up things for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law." But when the set time had fully come, not when I got around to it, not, hey, when it was almost an opportune time, not, hey, I'm running a little bit late, but I should be there in 15 minutes. When the set time had fully come, God spent 400 years preparing the way for Jesus Christ. That's something we have to understand in our own lives. The set time of God is different from your set time. Remember how Malachi ended, saying Elijah comes to usher in the Messiah? Check this out. The baby of the man, Zechariah, whom the angel Gabriel first speaks to, bringing a break in that 400 years of silence. His name is John. We know him as John the Baptist. About 30 years after that, he's in the Jordan River. He's in the Jordan River baptizing people, hence John the Baptist. And this happens, John 1:29 through 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" See, John recognizes who Jesus is and states that to him. He recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, and he reveals that to all of Israel. But Pastor Colin, I thought you said at the end of Malachi, he says Elijah will come. That's a cool thing. Watch this. Matthew 11:14-15. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." If you're willing to accept it, what Jesus is saying in that moment is, you're willing to accept who I am, you will understand that John the Baptist has the spirit of Elijah inside of him. Elijah was a fiery prophet. So was John. It was that spirit that was needed to usher in the Messiah. I know there's some of you in here that you have struggled with hearing God. You have reached out to him so many multiple times, you feel like he said nothing back. God, I'm a single mother and I have a little child and I work all day long and I'm good. I'm really good at my job. And I want my career to increase. I want to do better, but my entire day is spent thinking about this little baby that I have back home who my mom watches or I have to put in daycare. And God, I end my day at 5, but my day doesn't end at 5 because as soon as I get off, I have to go home and I have to take care of this child. And my day doesn't end until 9 or 10 o'clock because I have to bathe her and I have to get her ready for school the next day and I have to do all of these things. I am so worn out and I am so tired and I yell out and I scream out to you when I cry at night and I hear nothing. God, I'm a father and I have so many kids who need so many things. I put food on their table. I put clothes on their back. I put a shelter over their head, but I work my hands to the bone. There are nights that I go to bed hungry because I want them to eat. And so I sacrifice my portion so that they can have seconds. And I'm so hungry and I'm so tired, but there's no one to talk to about this. There's no one that I want to come to and yell and scream to but you, God, and I don't hear anything back from you. I can't do this. Where are you? I'm in this abusive relationship, Lord, and I don't know where to go. I'm in pain and I'm scared and I'm not sure where to reach out for help. And when I ask for you to lead me, when I ask for you to say something to me, you're silent. You must not love me. You must not care for me. How many of us have walked in those situations in our life? Where our life is affected by our circumstances. And so we reach out to the one that we know can heal, we know that can take away this pain, and we hear nothing in return. I guess God just doesn't care. I guess you just don't care about me anymore, Lord. That's why you're quiet. That's why I don't hear from you. God's absence of a word does not mean he is absent in your life. God ends with the prophet Malachi, and there's 400 years of silence, but in that 400 years, you have the reign of Persia, you have Alexander the Great conquering the Greeks, you have a conflict and war and turmoil all throughout the lands of Judah, you have the Maccabean revolt, you have the formation of the Pharisees. You have Pompey the Great conquering the Romans. You have the installment of King Herod. You have Caesar Augustus, the first Roman Empire. You have Zechariah in the temple. You have the angel Gabriel. You have John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And then you have Jesus. God was not silent. God was working. And where you are right now, you're not hearing from God, that does not mean he has left you or forsaken you. He is working in your life. And it's a struggle. It's not easy. Silence is never easy to get used to. Can you imagine having an argument with your spouse? Gentlemen, your wife comes up to you. We need to figure this out. We need to work this out. I can't understand why you don't know what to do. I mean, what are you feeling right now? And your response was 400 years of silence. You better be good at boxing, man. You better be able to dodge and move at that point. What if instead of silence, you showed your wife action? I don't know how we're going to fix this. And you got down on your hands and knees and you just start hammering away. You start rebuilding. You start fixing. You start doing stuff that she understands that you putting an effort in. Maybe you don't know how to vocalize it, but you can show through your actions. Our worship leader, Chris, made a great point this morning. Do you remember the things that God has already done in your life? See, when he's silent and he's working in the background, he's using that silence to help remind you, well, I've already been there. I've already pulled you out of a situation like this before. Why would you ever think I would not pull you out of a situation like this again? Why would my scripture say I do all things for your good and then not do it? My word is final. And when I say it, it happens on my set time. Sometimes in this situation, God is revealing his will. He desires to have fellowship with us. That's why we were created. He wants us to look for him day after day. When God is silent, seek him. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel put out. Don't feel left out of everything. The door is not closed. The door is wide open. But you've got to step in. You've got to take that leap of faith. You have to walk through the threshold to enter into the room. And if God is actively seeking to have relation with you at all times, it sometimes takes you taking that first step forward to say, God, I'm in. What do you have for me next? During this time that God is revealing his own purpose for you. Sometimes when we pray and fast and think we've made the right decisions only to have everything fall apart around us. The job just didn't pan out. The diagnosis came back worse than expected. Or the answer is no. We can trust he is working behind the scenes as he works out his purpose one day at a time. Some of you young people down here, you're going to have to, there's a word that you need to learn from today's sermon. And that word is, y'all are synchronized on this little thumb thing. This is really awesome and amazing. The word no is not negative. Because some of the greatest things come from a no. No, you didn't make the team. No, this assignment isn't done correctly. No, I won't date you. You know, maybe that means you got to work harder to make the team. Maybe that means you need to study more to complete the assignment. Maybe that means you need a shower to get the date. But it's that no, that rejection. You can take rejection and you can fall back. And you can say, okay, he said no, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't like this sermon anymore. I'm just totally out. Or you can take no as a challenge to better yourself from it. And God is behind that. God is teaching us how to walk in faith. It's during the silent time that we go back, just like Chris was saying this morning, you go back and believe the things that have already happened and said, I don't have to worry. If God is silent, that means I know he is working in the background. You know how I know that? Because when I had COVID and I thought I was going to die, and the doctors told me to go ahead and call my wife and my kids and tell them, hey, guess what? We need to go ahead and start getting those funeral arrangements together because you're not walking out of here. And then 4 days later, I come walking out. God said, oh, no. He'll walk through that door. He'll take the next step. He's going to do this. I'm going to be, and it's not him. Oh, it's definitely not him. Look at that bald, fat guy sitting there in the hospital bed. It ain't that guy that made his lungs open up. It ain't that guy that made the disease go away. It's not that guy that opened up his airway and allowed him to breathe on his own. That was all me. And when I step out in faith, I show and I prove that God was in control. But did I say on the first day? No, I said on the fourth day I walked out of the hospital. What happened in day one through four? God's timing, not my own. My own would have been getting there, get one of them nice little hospital food dishes, and then left. But God had to show his amazing power, his healing power, on his time, not on mine. He's showing us how to walk in faith. He's building your confidence in his silence. And the funnest, the greatest, the most amazing part about hearing nothing from God is being expectant for his next word. Man, that's good stuff right there. God, I don't hear from you, but I'm gonna. I can't wait till it happens. And I'm gonna keep walking in faith. And every single time that you've been silent, you've spoken volumes. Every single time you've been quiet, when I needed you the most, when the chips were down, when I knew I couldn't do this again on my own, you came out and showed up and showed off. And so I have the confidence in your silence it's going to happen again. I have the confidence in your silence to know I have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Because when you speak, mountains tremble. When you speak, the dead rise. When you speak, the lame are healed. When you speak, marriages come back together. When you speak, sickness is destroyed. When you speak, all things are done for my good. He's instilling hope. Hope is a word that we use in this church often. Here's I love this part. Ready? 400 years of silence. What was the next thing that was done? Jesus. I mean, you're talking about the best and greatest hope you could possibly have. 400 years of silence produces Jesus. 40 minutes of silence from God. Can you imagine what he's doing in your life? Can you imagine what he's about to do? Can you imagine the things that are going to happen? That's hope. Expecting the unexpectable. Knowing that God is going to be there. And knowing that through my faith, through my love, through his silence, I hope to see something that just blows my mind. And God does that, doesn't he? You're loved. Do you know that? So loved. You're loved by the people in here, even though you don't know them. You're loved by people that are outside of these doors that you've never met before. Because when God is love, ooh, look, silence. I like that. Because God's love is never ending. It's all sufficient. And when we show God's love in everything and everywhere we go and do and see and hear, we share that love with one another.
to people we don't even know, to guests that come into our church, to people that have been here over and over and over, to ones that want to join and do things that, hey, I'd love to get up here and I'd love to play in the worship band, but I can't sing, so maybe I should help decorate. Maybe I should join a men and women's group. Maybe I should get connected. Hey, Pastor Colin, what can I do? Maybe I should join the youth ministry. If you're 33, that's not going to happen. But if you're in your teens, that would be great. I want to get connected because I feel the love. I feel the love of God in the room. And I know that His love is sufficient for all things. Sorry, I got to dance to that. I get to make jokes like this because I'm the associate pastor and he's not going to fire me anytime soon. So, because it's Christmas. When he gets up here, it's got to be serious, you know. But, and I married his daughter. So, you know. Gotcha. This church, we want to laugh, we want to love, we wanted to share God's love with each and every one of you. And if you're dealing with silence in your life right now, that you're just not hearing from God, and you need to help that with that, getting that figured out, just reach out to anyone in this room. Come talk to the pastors. Meet with the sound tech guy. John will set you straight. Because we love. And He loves you, even in silence. Let's pray. Now, God, I was going to do this joke where we just stayed in silence this whole time. But, Lord, You're speaking in our hearts right now. God, You're speaking volumes. And when You're not, when it's those times that I go to sleep at night and the pain starts to show up, and a full day's worth of work hits me hard, and the struggles of a marriage comes to head, and I'm just trying to figure it out, and when I pray to You, I don't hear anything. Holy Spirit, remind me that silence is an absence. Silence is proof that God is working in the background. Remind me of the things He's already done for me, and give me hope for the things He's about to do. I thank You, Jesus. Walk with me as I walk out these doors. Allow me to share the love of Christ with all of those who I meet, so that the silence that they hear in their life can be filled with Your love and Your word. In Jesus' name we pray.